Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah 36. I'm going to read the 32 verses of the chapter. Familiar story, I think, anyway, if you're familiar with this book. And I think we're going to learn some things from it tonight and be a help to us. Verse 1. It came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee from the days of Josiah even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord, and will return every one from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against his people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem, and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, then he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber. And lo, all the princes sat there, even Elishama, the scribe, and Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, and Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard, which Baruch read the book, when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, unto Baruch, saying, take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand, and came unto them. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid both one and another, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how dost thou write all these words at his mouth? Then to Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then said the princes unto Baruch, go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. They went into the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife, and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. The king commanded Jerahmeel, the son of Hamelech, and Seraiah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to take Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet. But the Lord hid them. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll, and write it in all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come, and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day of the heat, and in the night of to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearkened not. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch, the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many like words. Interesting story. What does it mean, and why does it make a difference to me and you? Hopefully we'll find out tonight. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray tonight that you bless this time we have in your word. Lord, bless the reading of your word to our hearts. I pray, Lord, as I preach your word, that you'd please enable me tonight. Lord, you know I need you, and you know that we all need you tonight. And so we trust that as your word goes forth, it will not return void. And Father, I do pray tonight if there's somebody here in our midst that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that's not certain of a home in heaven, that this evening they come to know Christ as Savior, realizing who he is, what he's done for them, and Father, just repent of their sin and trust him as Savior. And so please help me tonight, fill me with your Spirit, and give us ears to hear. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here we are in Jeremiah chapter 36. And we find this prophet, Jeremiah, given another assignment by God. God has more work for Jeremiah to do. Now, the date of this chapter, chapter 36, is the same as the previous chapter, chapter 35. Notice verse 1. We read, it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. So we know that King Jehoiakim is on the throne. Now remember that King Jehoiakim is the son of King Josiah. I just read it there in the verse. He had three brothers. Two of them would be king also, and then also his son, or Josiah's grandson, would be king as well. But right now, here it is, Jehoiakim, the 17th king on the throne. Now, he reigned for about 11 years. It's interesting because different kings, these last few kings, reigned different times. Some, 11 years. Josiah, I believe, if my memory is correct, 31 years. We see Jehoiachin is going to reign 3 months. And Jehoahaz reigned 3 months. And then Zedekiah, the last king, is going to reign about 11 years as well. But here, Jehoiakim reigns for 11 years. Now, what's interesting is that we read that this story takes place, notice in verse 1 again, in the fourth year he was on the throne. He took the throne in about 608 B.C. Now, remember, it's B.C., so we're counting backwards here. And we know he reigns to 597. And something interesting happened in his fourth year. In Jehoiakim's fourth year, Nebuchadnezzar actually besieged Jerusalem once again. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. Babylon was rising to power. They are overtaking much of the world. They already took the Assyrian Empire. They're dealing with the Egyptian Empire as well. Judah was just kind of a thorn in the flesh that stood between them and Egypt and just bothered them. And so they had to take them away captive as well. Well, again, in the fourth year, Nebuchadnezzar did this. Now, Jehoiakim was kind of one of the puppet kings. When he first started, he kind of rebelled against Babylon, but as things got worse, he decided to, you know, go along with Nebuchadnezzar. And so he was an evil man. He was a compromiser. He was believed, it's believed by many, to be the second worst king in Judah, second to King Manasseh. He hated God's prophets, And he came to hate and despise the word of God. Now notice in verse 5, because we find a little bit more about these circumstances. Jeremiah the prophet is in prison. Notice that phrase, and Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. What does that mean? Does that mean he's quiet? No. It means he's in prison. He's in jail. That's where he is. And in this chapter, God is going to command Jeremiah to do something. Again, as I mentioned, here's another assignment. He tells Jeremiah to take a roll. That's not something made out of dough, okay? We're talking about a roll of scripture here. Take a roll and write God's words on it that God spoke against Israel and Judah. Take that roll, bring it to the Lord's house, and give it out to the people. Read it in the ears of the people. Now, as we read the circumstances of this chapter, we find that this very roll is going to find its way not only to the house of God, but also it comes to the ears of the king. It finds its way to King Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. Now, the question I want to ask tonight is this. Why would God ask Jeremiah to do this? I mean, of all the things that are going on in Judah, the political upheaval, the government's messed up. I mean, everything is messed up. The people are hungry and starving in the streets. Here God tells him to do that. What is the reason for that? Well, I believe we find the answer in our text. We find it in a little phrase that kind of caught my attention as I was reading through this chapter. And we see it kind of like this morning's message, a phrase used in two different verses. This time we find it in verse 3 and in verse 7. Why did God tell Jeremiah to do it? Look at verse 3. Because it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do under them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. That's why he wanted them to do it. Because great things that could happen. Look at verse 7 again. Why is he asking them to do it? Again, it may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return everyone from his evil way, for great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. You see, the reason he told them to do that is because it is the word of God that is the only thing that could have changed that situation. That's it. The Bible. The preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And so tonight I want to preach on the subject, and I took the phrase from those three words, it may be. It may be. There's hope for America. You say, I don't believe it. Believe it. There was hope for Judah. There was hope for this situation. You say, how can that be? Well, let me ask you something. What does America, and this world, by the way, need more than anything else? You may say, well, lots of things. Well, I think the answer is simple. They need God. They need the true and living God. That's what America needs. That's what this world needs. Again, not just some intelligent designer. Or not some, I believe in some force that's out there. A higher power. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about some God that people make up in their minds. We're not talking about some God that people fashion according to their ideas or desires. We're not talking about a religion. People don't need religion. They don't need some religious experience. They need the one true and living God of the Bible. That's who they need. Well, how do we know him? Well, I'm taking you down a path. The way people come to know the true and living God is through his word. That's how. It's through the Bible. You see, the Bible is God's revelation of himself to us. It's how we know God. It's how we can come to know Christ as Savior. And God has ordained the preaching of his word as the means of reaching the heart of people. That's how he does it. Hold your hand here. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 quickly, if you would. I wasn't going to turn here, but I'm going to turn here. I want you to see something. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're coming right back to Jeremiah. Notice verse 20. 1 Corinthians 1. Notice the Bible says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The answer is yes. Look at verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Watch this. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. How do people come to know the Lord as Savior? Through the preaching of His Word. Through hearing the Bible. Through this book. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. You know, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration, you go back to Jeremiah 36, Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, commanded his son in the faith, Timothy, the pastor of the church of Ephesus, to do something. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Notice Paul says to Timothy, here's what I want you to do. Here's the main thing that you need to do. You need to preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Why the emphasis on the preaching of the word of God? Again, because it is the word of God that does a convicting work in the hearts of the people. Because it is through the word of God and the preaching of the Bible and the propagation of the Bible that it just may be America will turn. Maybe. It's possible. But it's the only way. It's going to happen. Now go back to Jeremiah chapter 36 if you're not there already. And I'm just going to give us several simple things that we find in this passage concerning the Word of God. Notice, first of all, number one, the preaching of the Word of God. And I've already said a little bit about this, but I'm going to bang the drum a little longer if you don't mind. The preaching of the word of God. Notice in verse 1, it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. Notice, if you will, what he tells him to do. Now, think about the context of this. For over 300 years, the southern kingdom of Judah has been departing from the true and living God. From their first king, King Rehoboam, when the kingdom split, in 1 Kings, I believe it's chapter 12, if my memory is right, in the year about 975 B.C., all the way to their present king here in Jeremiah 36, King Jehoiakim, barring several periods of revival, Judah had been on a steady downward slope, a steady spiritual path downward. And understand that throughout the centuries, throughout this downfall, if you will, this downgrade, as Spurgeon called it in his day, there was only one method throughout the Word of God that God used to work in the hearts of the people. There was only one thing He did to call people unto Himself. There was only one thing that He believed would bring change to society, and that is the preaching of the Word of God. And it's the same today. It's the same today. There is still only one primary method that God has ordained to work in the hearts of people. It's still the same today. To get salvation to the ends of the earth. To bring conviction upon people. And that is the preaching of the Bible. You know, the Bible is unlike any other book that exists in this world. And perhaps we've forgotten that. Perhaps we're looking at it as some history book. Perhaps you're looking at it as some religious book. Oh, no, my friend. It is much more than that. This book has been inspired by God. It's been breathed out by God Himself. It has been preserved. The words have been preserved from generation to generation. We know for English-speaking people, that is the King James Bible that I hope you hold in your lap tonight. But even more than that, understand this book is not only inspired and preserved This book is a living book. It is a convicting book. It is a powerful book. It is the tool that the Holy Spirit uses to reach the hearts of the people. And we, as His people, are commanded to propagate it and to preach it every chance we get. The preaching of the Word. You say, what does it do? Well, go over to Acts chapter 7. Let's see if we can't find an example of what this book does. Acts chapter 7, we know it's the story of Stephen. Stephen, of course, was one of the first deacons in the church at Jerusalem, along with several others. The Bible calls Stephen a man full of faith and power. They were not able, in Acts chapter 7, we read that they were not able to resist his wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And in Acts chapter 7, we see Stephen, it's kind of interesting, simply preaching a Bible message. That's all he's doing. He's preaching the Word of God. Let's pick it up, if you will, in verse 48. Acts chapter 7. Notice what we read. Howbeit the Most High, we're jumping in the middle of the sermon. By the way, if you want to read the whole thing, it begins in chapter 7 and verse 2 and goes all the way to verse 53. Let's jump in here in verse 48. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. That's the end of his sermon right there. That's the end of what he said. Again, he's preaching the Word of God. But notice, if you will, the power we see in the preaching of the Bible. Look at verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. What happened here? It's called conviction. It's called God using the preaching of His Word to reach the hearts of people. This is the means that God has ordained to reach the heart of mankind. It is the preaching of this powerful book that we call the Word of God. And by the way, I mentioned one time in Acts chapter 2 this morning, we looked at Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, and it was the same thing. We read them saying, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart as well. Why is that? How does that happen? It's because this is not like any other book. It's not an ordinary book. This is God's Word. It is a living, powerful book. We read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even and dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Throughout the New Testament, we find in the book of Acts, there is an emphasis on the preaching of His Word. Sermon after sermon after sermon. The Apostle Paul would enter into a city. He'd enter into a town. He'd enter into a region. What would he do? Only armed with the Bible and a Spirit-filled preacher preaches the Word of God. And we see God do a mighty work in the lives of people. You know, the Word of God is God's weapon to pierce the heart of mankind. I mentioned before how we can get to the place where we see things that are happening in society, and we can just throw in the towel. We can just say, forget it, there's nothing I can do. And we feel unable to do anything, and we become indifferent to this. But let me show you another verse. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 quickly, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. How do we cut through this stuff? How do we deal with it? What has God given us to do? What has He ordained us to do to make a difference in the lives and hearts of people and in society? Well, it's simple. It's the preaching of the Word of God. Look how powerful this book is. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 4. We read, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Notice what happens to the pulling down of strongholds. There's so many strongholds today in our society. There's a stronghold of sin and drunkenness and drugs. There's a stronghold of pornography. There's a stronghold of all kinds of things. And we wonder, How can we break through this? How can this be, we make a difference? Notice what the Word of God does. It pulls down those strongholds. Look at verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. How do we deal with someone that says, I'm an atheist? How do we deal with someone that says, that book's not true? How do we deal with someone that says, no, I'm an agnostic? There is no God. How do we deal with that? Very, very simple. The same way. We give them the Word of God. We preach from the Bible. You say, well, I don't know if they believe that. Well, then you don't trust the work of this book. Because it can cast that thought down. It can pierce their heart. It can make a difference in their life. We need to just give it out. That's what it does. And notice, it brings into captivity every thought. Notice, to the obedience of Christ. Now, notice back in Jeremiah chapter 36, that God does not call Jeremiah to political reform. He does not call him and say, I want you to go and I want you to feed the poor. And by the way, there are many starving people in the nation at that time. He didn't call him to social programs. He calls him to preach the Word of God. And that's what we're supposed to do. That's what it is. Why? Because it's the Word of God that makes a difference. Can I ask you something? Do we realize the uniqueness and power of this book that we have in our hands tonight? Sometimes I think the problem is we've lost our faith in the Word of God. We kind of get the idea, well, it doesn't work anymore. We just have to find some other ideas, some other ways to do it, you know, do other things. And then maybe if we can just slip the Bible in when they're not noticing, that'll all work. No, that's not the way to do it. We are to boldly proclaim and compassionately proclaim the Word of God. Notice again, number one, the preaching of the Word of God. Secondly, let's talk about the possibilities of the Word of God. What are the possibilities? Wow. Well, let's see. Look at verse 3. Again, we're looking at these verses, these things that are said that are possibilities. Look at verse 3. It may be. Why preach it? Because it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of the book. I'm not going to read it all again. We can go down to verse 8, but let me explain the story to you. We read that the reason that the Word of God had to get out, Jeremiah's in prison. God wants the Word of God to get out. And so it had to get out. Why? Because there was still a possibility they could have repented. They could have changed their mind again. So what does Jeremiah do? He calls this man by the name of Baruch. And what does Baruch do? Baruch, I guess, would be kind of like a scribe. Jeremiah sits there as God is giving him his words. Baruch is writing it down. And he writes down all the words of the Lord on a roll of a book. And Jeremiah tells Baruch to go up to the house of God and to simply read the Word of God to the people. And again, in verse 7, we read why he tells them to do that. He says, it may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return everyone from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against his people. Now, I want you to think about the work that this book does. You know, the Bible teaches us it does a tremendous work in the hearts of the people. For example, we read in 1 Peter 1:23 that it is the Word of God that regenerates the soul. You want to see people saved? You want to see them come to know the Lord as Savior? Do we want to see people, again, come to know Christ? How do we do it? We give them the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God that regenerates the soul. In Psalm 119 and verse 50, we read that it's the Word of God that quickens the spirit. People are dead in their trespasses and sins, yet the Word of God makes them alive. It quickens that spirit that they come to know Christ as a Savior. Psalm 19 and verse 7 says the law of the Lord converts the soul. That's why we're to give it out. It converts the soul. John 17:17 says it's the Word of God that sanctifies the believer. That word sanctify has the idea of setting us apart. Progressive sanctification means we become more and more like the Word of God, like the Lord Jesus Christ. As we hear the Word of God, we put it into practice in our lives. God is molding and shaping us into the image of Christ. How does that happen? It does not happen by chance. It doesn't happen by, you know, just anything else, but it happens by hearing the Word of God. Thy Word is truth. It sanctifies us. In Psalm 19 and verse 7, the Bible says, it makes wise the simple. Do you want wisdom? Do you want God's wisdom? Do you know what to do when you have decisions to make? Then go to the Word of God. It's the Bible that does this. We read in John 20 and verse 31 that it's the Word of God that produces faith. You may say, preacher, I don't have a lot of faith. I need a faith. You know where we get that faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Get into the Bible. Deuteronomy 17, 19 tells us it's the Word of God that produces obedience. You may say, I'm not as obedient as I'd like to be. Well, then get into the Word of God, because it's this book. Again, it's not just like any other book. It's a powerful book. It's a living book. It changes your life. It changes your heart. And it'll make you a more obedient believer. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, it tells us that the Word of God produces Christian growth. You want to grow? Then get into the Bible. That's how we do it. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, it's the Bible that builds us up in the faith. In Psalm 19 and verse 11, it's the Bible that admonishes us. It tells us when we're wrong. It reproves us. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, it is the Word of God that comforts us. Going through a difficult time? Need to be faithful through this difficult time? Hey, go to the Word of God. Allow it to do a work in your heart. You see, any time that the Word of God is read, it's taught, or it's preached, these are the possibilities. Those are wonderful possibilities, aren't they? Wonderful. Do you know the potential that we reach for God is directly proportionate to our response to the Word of God? Think about that. The potential we reach for God is directly proportionate to our response to the Word of God. Do you know these things can happen tonight if we have ears to hear? You can grow in your faith tonight. If you're lost, you can be saved tonight. It can produce more obedience in your life tonight. Again, and by the way, this is what can happen in our nation if the Word of God is preached. That's why we must faithfully preach it. That's why we must faithfully teach it in our Sunday school classes. That's why we have to read it in our homes, in our families, and in our own lives. Why? Because the work that the Word of God does in our lives is so important. It does a tremendous work in our lives. By the way, the very first step of backsliding begins when you stop reading your Bible daily. If you do not read your Bible every day, you either are or on your way to being backslidden. You may think, oh, I feel fine. No, you are, or you're on your way to being backslidden. It's the Word of God. Can I ask you tonight, what place does it have in your life, this Bible, this book? What place does it have? You say, well, it has a nice place on my shelf. No, it ought to have a much better place than that. It ought to have an important place in your life. Why? Because of the possibilities, what God can do if we just get into this book. Notice thirdly, not only the preaching of the Word of God, not only the possibilities of the Word of God, let's notice thirdly the persecution of the Word of God. Well, there's a problem here in Jeremiah's time. What does Baruch do? Baruch is the guy, again, that Jeremiah gave him the words, and he goes and he does exactly what Jeremiah says. He goes and he reads the book in the house of the Lord. There's a bunch of people there. Now, in verse 11, notice what we read. Let me sum it up. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, then he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and lo, all the princes sat there. So here, as Baruch is reading, there's somebody in the crowd by the name of Micaiah. Now, Micaiah heard what Baruch had read, and what does he do? He goes down to the king's house, and he tells, when he goes down to the king's house, there's all these leaders there. There's the princes there. And he tells them what he had heard. And then in verse 14, notice what happens. The princes send for Baruch. They tell Micaiah, well, go get Baruch and tell him to come. And they want him to come and read the book to them. He read it in the house of the Lord. Micaiah heard it, told them what happened. They said, go get this guy, and we want to hear this. Look at verse 14. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shemaliah, the son of Cushi, unto Baruch, saying, take in thy hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand and came unto them. And they said unto him, notice, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. That's what he did. He reads it, and when they hear what he had to say, when they hear the Word of God, evidently there was some sort of conviction there, because the Bible says in verse 16, they were afraid. They got scared. Again, notice, if you will, verse 16. Now it came to pass when they had heard all the words, they were afraid both one of and another, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And so they tell Baruch, look, go tell Jeremiah. You and Jeremiah, go and hide somewhere. That's what they said. Evidently, they wanted to, feared for their life. And what happens is when they went to King Jehoiakim, and they tell him of what they had heard. And so Jehoiakim, the king, tells them, hey, go and get the scroll. And they go and get the scroll, and Jehudi begins to read the scroll in the ears of the king. Now notice in verse 23 what happens. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, not a whole lot, by the way, he cut it, the he, by the way, is King Jehoiakim. He cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. What does he do? He hears a few things. He don't want to hear it anymore. I don't want to hear this. He was comfortable in his sin. He was comfortable where he was. And the Word of God was doing the work it was supposed to do. But Jehoiakim rejects it. He got so mad that he takes the roll and he cuts it with a penknife and he throws it into the fire. Can you imagine seeing somebody take a Bible and throw it into their fire? Whoa, that would be a shocking thing. But you know, the attitude of Jehoiakim towards the Word of God is really not something unusual. This is what happens. This is unregenerate man's or backslidden man's response to the preaching of the Word of God. We have seen this response throughout history over and over again. Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because the devil knows the power of this book. The devil knows the possibilities of the Bible, what it can do in a nation, what it can do in a church, what it can do in a home, what it can do in the life of an individual believer. And so throughout history, the devil has done everything within his power to try and destroy the Word of God, or those that preach it, by the way. It's an age-long battle. It's nothing new. By the way, it can't be done. It cannot be done. I mean, many have tried to burn it. They've tried to ban it. They've tried to outlaw it from the days of the Roman emperors to the present-day communist-dominated countries. But none of them have succeeded. None of them. I think of one example in AD 303, the Roman Emperor Diocletian. He issued an edict to stop Christians from worshiping God. And he issued an edict to take every single scripture that was found and burn it and destroy it and get rid of it. Get that book off the face of the earth. That's what he wanted. Voltaire was the same way, the infidel, who wanted to destroy the Bible as well and made a bold proclamation. He said that within 100 years, there'll be no more scriptures on the face of the earth. Well, guess what? Voltaire's not on the face of the earth, but the scriptures still are. They still are. God help us understand this battle. You see, the devil is trying to get rid of the Word of God. He's trying to do it in America as well. That's why he doesn't want it posted on the courthouse walls in the form of the Ten Commandments. That's why he doesn't want it displayed on billboards or bumper stickers. That's why he doesn't want it spoken of in our public schools. That's why he doesn't want it written in coins. He doesn't want it sung in anthems. He doesn't want it displayed on your screensaver at work. He doesn't want the Word of God. Why? Because of the work it does. He knows. He's trying to get rid of it any way he can. By the way, that's why he doesn't want churches to preach or teach it anymore. Why do you think this contemporary movement is so dangerous? I'll tell you why. Because it's getting away, many reasons, but one being, it's getting away from the preaching of the Word of God. This is what we need tonight. We need food for our soul. We need the Bible. Yet the devil wants churches to get involved in everything else imaginable, political crusades, crowd attractors, and what we need more than those things is the uninterrupted preaching of the Word of God. Folks, we don't need more banners. We don't need more websites. We don't need no brochures. We don't need no app for our church. We don't need a YouTube channel. We don't need more buildings. What we need is the preaching of the Word of God. That's all we need. By the way, anything else, you could use some of those things, but the point is, that's not what we need. We need preaching. By the way, that's why the devil doesn't want you awake during the services. Just go to sleep, he's saying. Just go to sleep. It's good time for a nap. Hey, man, you worked hard all week, you know? Take a rest. You know, it's been a long day. You've got stuff on your plate. Go to sleep. Just don't pay attention to it. That's what he wants during the preaching time. I was reading this little booklet that someone sent me called Heartbeats of the Holy. It was written by Kenneth Nowes. And he sums up this importance of preaching. Listen to what he says. It's a tremendous quote. He said, the preacher may have perhaps 40 minutes to arouse an audience from stupefaction of worldliness to realize the importance of spiritual things. 40 minutes to break the spell of sin upon a multitude of hearts and to induce them to prepare to meet their God. 40 minutes to get dull ears to listen to the Spirit's voice. 40 minutes to bring dead men to life. He says, how awful that he should prostitute his oratory and opportunity to draw a crowd and win them to himself and not to Christ. That gave me chills, just that statement. Why? Because it's so true. By the way, Daddy, he doesn't want you to open that book in your home. He doesn't want you to sit down with your wife or your children and read the Word of God together. He knows that's what can change your home. He knows that the Word of God can change your marriage. And that's why he doesn't want us to read it. By the way, he doesn't want you to read it, Christian, either. Why? Because what it does in your life. He doesn't want you to have daily devotions. You see, the one thing that's going to make a difference in this world is that book. The preaching of the Word of God. God help us. And then lastly, number four, not only the preaching of the Word of God, the possibilities of the Word of God, the persecution of the Word of God. Notice lastly, the perpetuity of the Word of God. We're done right here. I know what you're thinking. You said, that man said 40 minutes. When was the last time you preached 40 minutes? All right, 50 minutes. Notice verse 27. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah saying, take thee again another roll. Now I'm not going to read the whole thing for time's sake. But here Jehoiakim, the king, cuts that thing with a penknife. He tosses it into the fire. And he speaks out against the word of God. And what does God do? Notice God does two things as a response to what Jehoiakim did. First of all, number one, he judges Jehoiakim and his house for what he did. What does he say? He tells him in verse 30, therefore thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day of the heat and in the night of the frost. And so he judges him. And then he also speaks out the word of God again to Jeremiah. You see, the word of God's not lost. It's not gone. God speaks it out again. He preserves his word. You see, no matter what unregenerate man tries to do, no matter how many edicts are given to burn the scriptures, to get rid of the word of God, no matter how many laws are passed in America to take In God We Trust off our coins, or take it out of the Pledge of Allegiance, or remove it from the courthouse walls, or whatever it may be, understand that man cannot destroy the scriptures. Can't do it. Man, try all you want. God has ensured every generation that they have a perfect Bible accessible to them. And we do. In our King James Bible for English. Psalm 12, 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God promised to preserve his words. We read in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Forever. I like what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And by the way, anyone that monkeys with the Bible is going to be cursed, just like Jehoiakim was. Don't monkey with it. Don't mess with it. Don't try it. Don't play around with it. The Lord said in Revelation 22:18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Be careful. Be careful. Summed up, here's what I'm saying. The problem we face today is not the Bible. It isn't. We have it. It's been preserved. It is powerful. It is the tool that God uses in the hearts to reach the hearts of people. The problem we face today is the lack of the propagation of the Bible and preaching of the Bible. That's the problem. You see, most Christians don't read the Bible like they should. They don't. I'm a pastor. I counsel. I talk to people. I ask pointed questions. You'd be shocked at how little God's people read this book. How little. I'd never do this, but imagine if I said, I want everybody to stand up who had personal devotions every day this week and didn't miss a day. Stand up. Don't do it. Where would you be? Standing or sitting? Now, I'm not hurt by that. You are. Because you've robbed God of an opportunity to do a supernatural work in your life that you can never get back. Well, I'll just read it the next day. You've already lost that day. That day's gone forever. Forever. You see, we need to be propagating the Word of God. We need to be preaching the Word of God. We need to be getting it out in a world that is resistant to it. I understand. I live in the same world you do. There is very little respect for the office of the pastor today as there was years ago. You tell someone you're a pastor to them, say, so what? That doesn't mean a thing. You're nothing to them. It used to be that was the man of God in that town. Not anymore. So they're not afraid to say something flippant to me about the Bible. They're not afraid to get in my face about things either. My point is this. We face that persecution. But the only thing that's going to make a difference is if we propagate it and continue to give it out to a lost and dying world. Why? Because it may be somebody gets saved. It may be some life is going to be changed. It may be some family that's in a wreck and all kinds of marital problems and family problems. Their life could change. It may be. The question is, do we believe it? Let's pray together.